morning, folks, and welcome to each and every one this morning. It's so good to see you, even on this rainy day. Boy, you are real soldiers of the cross. You're real, what else can I say? Man, you're a great encouragement to me. I hope we are to each other when you come out on a day like this. But isn't our God worth it?
Amen.
Amen. Sure he is, yeah. Hey, I was going to start off this morning by saying, welcome to our bi-monthly meetings here at Porter. hopefully that we're not going to be rained out, snowed out, or blowed out anymore. But we don't know what March comes. February is a kind of an undecidable month. And we'll just take what we get. We'll just praise the Lord. I'm just so thankful that we're here this morning together and all you good people are here. And that we do know that we have some missing. We'll share with you some about them a little later on. But welcome. Psalms 34. David says, I will praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord in all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and humble shall the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto me and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him. Blessed are you who have shown your faith by being here this morning. Let us praise God together.
For him, my worship this morning, we'll use number 94, sing the first and last verse, and sure will have the first and last.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atoned for sin, and opened the life that all may come in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But
communion hymn using number 170, sing the first and last verse.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can life a ransom I see. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Come around the Lord's table this morning, reading from Matthew, beginning with the 26th verse. And as they were reading, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and break it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take it, just as my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood, the new testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Dear God, our Heavenly Father, as we come to you at this time, we count it a real joy, Heavenly Father, to be able to gather around the Lord's table. We count it a real joy that Jesus thought so about us and for us, that He instituted this, that we might be reminded week after week. Heavenly Father, we do have short memories and we get the world crowds in on us. So we're so thankful that this has been established, that we come together and we're reminded of the wonderful love that you demonstrated through Jesus Christ, your Son, and Jesus' willingness to go to Calvary. It shouldn't be a sad time. Sometimes we think about it being so sad, such cruel treatment on the cross. But Jesus said He counts it all joy because He went to the cross for you and for me. And so, Heavenly Father, we come rejoicing that we have such a wonderful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Isn't it good to see our piano player home, back on the bench? Great. We missed you, and we were glad that things went well, and you had a safe journey there and back. So glad to see you. Where'd the little gal go that's back there?
Got two little gals.
Oh, she's over there. Okay. And she's been here before, hasn't she? Yeah, okay. But anyhow, we welcome you back again. And who else? All right. We're just glad that everyone is here, and we're glad to see you. All right. Well, we had, a couple birthdays in the past week. Kathleen had one back last week. Angela had one yesterday. And I would just about guess that where Robert took her for her birthday dinner, you know, probably White Castle, I imagine. Okay, let's see what's happening. Last time we were here, the week before last, was Hymn Sing. And we went to Hymn Sing. It wasn't a very big crowd, but our choir did well for you. And we were proud of them. And so we certainly missed you, but they did well for you. You trained them well. All right. We will be hosting the Hymn Sing in September. And so that'll be quite a ways off yet, but we will host it this year in September. Other things taking place right now, and February is kind of a slow like month. Things, everybody getting back and get things going. Okay, as we look at our prayer list this morning, We have a number of people that are absent from us this morning, and we want to be mindful of all the people on our prayer list, and certainly keep them day by day in your prayers. But look around this morning. We have Doodle is missing. Doodle has got the flu, and he's got some back problems he's working with, and so that's not helping him, but helping out. And so, and Pauline, she was doing fairly well. She thought a couple of days, and I talked to her, and that the day I was talking to her, the last day this week, why she said it was a bad day, so she's not doing quite well. Vi and Dell is not doing any better than they were. Hopefully, you know, I mean, the Lord is, I'm glad to see the Lord is blessing them. They're safe in their home and things are going well. Their furnace did go out, but they got another fellow came and put it in, another one in right soon. So the Lord is blessing them in those ways. But they have those things that they're suffering with, and Vi can hardly walk now, she says, that because of her legs and the difficulty. She's had so much cancer on her legs and so forth, the treatment on that. And Dale, he just can't hardly breathe. And so I guess it's fair to say, I mean, I don't know, you people visit that do visit, that they really are not encouraging visitation because of the flu that's going around, and which we understand that. And so just pray for them, pray for them. So you need to be careful about, because there's so many different kinds of flu, I think, and it's affecting people in various ways. So be cautious yourself, and then help others if you can. Virginia, I'm not sure what's wrong with Virginia, but she's not feeling well. Okay. So we have four people there on our list that's usually here. When anybody else is here, they're always here, and they're not here. And we're saddened that they're not able to be here. We miss you whenever you're not here, anytime. But pray earnestly for those that are so faithful and so forth to us, and help us and encourage us and so forth. And so pray that they'll be well and be back. I was looking down this list to see if there was anybody there that we need to pick out. I mean, all of them are in need of prayer, and all of them deserves our prayers. God wants to know how we feel and our requests for them. We don't guide God in what he does, but God is always good and desires to answer our prayers. So I don't know how you explain that, but we can't demand God, that's for sure. We can't guide him in a sense, but I guess we can guide, put a little guidance with our prayers. He works with your prayers in such a wonderful way, even though that I don't understand it all, but only thing I do know and understand, he does good things when his people ask for them. And so ask for yourself, ask for others. As so, these on our prayer list. Those in the service, continue to pray for them. Our leaders of the nation, how we just can't seem to get harmony back going in the nation and so forth, which we ought to have. You know, everybody ought to be working together for peace. Not all, everybody ought to be working together for the good of each other. But it seems like we're so torn apart, and we just pray for healing for our nation, and pray that God will stir hearts and minds, that they will wake up to the fact that there's better things and better ways to do and go than what we're experiencing right now as a nation. Pray for our church, how a wonderful church family we have here. And if you're like me, you really miss them when you're not here with them. And we occasionally go somewhere else and so forth, but it's not like coming and being with the family here. It's just wonderful, wonderful. So pray for each other. Pray for those who can't care for themselves and those that are shut in. And may God richly bless each and every one and your efforts.
Yes. Our prayer hymn, your number 358, saying the first and last verse, and Virgil will have a prayer. Let's all stand.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Listen to his voice, cling with him there, and start your life anew. Kneel at the cross.
the cross.
Give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not away till life's sparkling up, trust only in His love.
Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Jesus will meet you there.
Father, we thank you for Jesus. Father, we know that you were here before the beginning, and with you there is no end. We come now and praise you for what you've done. You give us all our blessings, and we know it's not because of our good will, but Father, your everlasting love. Come now and ask for a healing touch on the ones on our prayer list. We also ask for a healing touch on Duke. He is one of your servants. And we ask for safety for our men and women in the service. We ask your blessings on Brother Benny for preparing us today's message. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes.
No specials today? I thought you had come back singing.
You know.
From the book of Daniel this morning, I announced that we were going to be using the book of Daniel, and we're going to talk about the culture that we're affected with today and what they were affected with. We won't get there this morning. We're not going to get very far in the book of Daniel this morning. Next week we probably will get into some of that. Just share about three verses with you this morning in chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Daniel is a wonderful little book, probably not studied as much as it ought to be, probably not read as much by all of us that it should be. Probably the most two important things that we know about Daniel is what? The lion's den and the fiery furnace on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We were taught that. You were taught that when you were in little boys and girls in the Bible classes and Sunday school and so forth. But Daniel is a tremendous book. Daniel is one of three men that I know of in the scripture that I can't find the scripture say that they sinned. Even though I know that Paul says we've all sinned and we have all sinned, but there's three men that I find that that I can't read, they did sin. And that was Noah and Joseph and Daniel. That doesn't mean they were perfect, because they somehow or not some way, I'm just saying, it's not mentioned that they sinned in any way. They were near perfect men before God and served God in a great way. Daniel, we don't know much about Daniel except there's the little book, and we don't know much about his mother and father. I'm going to share some thoughts about his mother and father later on. Why this young man and his friends here, why that they had to be caught up in this siege by Nebuchadnezzar and taken off to Babylon. We know now, we're on the backside of it, we know, but you would wonder if they ever thought, you know, why are we in this? Why is this happening to us? And why are we taken and so forth? Well, I think when we look at these first three verses, we need to go back and come up to it. And we go back to 2 Kings, really. And 2 Chronicles, and brings us up to Daniel. And the reason, another question is, why does at this time does God come forth to take the children of God into bondage? So it all comes from back there. It really started in the Garden of Eden, but actually if we go back and bring some stuff up to it, we go back to, I guess, even to the first king, you know. See, before the first king, God ruled. He gave Moses, you know, what is called the law. That was instructions for people to live by. That was guides for them to live and enjoy the good things God had for them. And so when they began to live easily, they looked around at their neighbors and said, you know, we ought to have a king. Because all the neighbors had kings. Every little hamlet had their king. Egypt, Babylon, Syria, just everyone had kings. And they said, we ought to have a king. And they went on with that till finally God said, well, I'm going to give you a king. And, you know, Saul was king. And it's interesting when you study about the kings, Saul was a bad king. But Saul reigned for 120 years. Now, I haven't figured that out yet. He reigned for 120 years. But he was a bad king. Led the people in a bad way. God said, we're going to take you off the throne. And you know, put David on. Little David. Well, Saul got killed. Trying to gain more territory and more fame. And so Jehu, who was a servant of Saul, I believe it was Jehu, was it? But anyhow, his servant, it wasn't Jehu, I don't think, but anyhow, a servant of Saul rushed in and put his son on the throne, poor David there. The old saying, and you read in the scriptures, you know, if you're going to be king, if you're far distance away, you better get hurry home, because if the king gets killed, somebody's going to take the throne. Well, whoever the servant was put Saul's son on, and he just reigned a little while because he was a bad king too. And so he was taken off. David then, come on. Actually, as Saul at that time is known as the United Kingdom. So all the people united under Saul, under the kingship. They got divided somewhat there, but with Saul's son. He's taken off, David comes on, and they come back together with David then and unite. And then Solomon. David only reigned 40 years. That's why I can't say Saul reigned 120 years, David reigned 40. Solomon reigned 40. During Solomon's a good king. David was a good king. He sinned, but he was a good king. He's classified as a good king. Solomon was a good king. He reigned 40 years, but the first half of his reign was good. The last half was bad. He did evil things in the sight of God, set up idols for his concubines and wives and so forth, and led the people in the wrong way. Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam then is made king. And Rehoboam picks up where Solomon was. Solomon had put high taxes on the people because he was building these shrines for his wives and concubines and so forth. So they come to Rehoboam and want to tax his Lord so that people, you know, the average working people could have funds to live on, could eat and, you know. Well, it's interesting that Rehoboam went to the old fellas. And he said, you know, Jeroboam has led a group of people to here, and they want us to lower the taxes. What do you think, old guys? And the old guy says, be a wise thing to do. So then he went to the young fellas. And this is not a, now I'm not getting on you young fellas, but it's scriptural. Went to the young fellas. Young fellas, no, you don't need to do that. You need to put heavier taxes on them. Rehoboam said, believe that's what I'll do. So he did. That caused a revolt then between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon. He's not a son. He's a servant. So he then revolts with this group against Rehoboam. And the United Kingdom is divided. Judah and Israel. Judah, the southern kingdom, as we read about. Israel, the northern kingdom. 39 kings reigned from Solomon through Israel and through Judah. 8 kings were good, and they were only in the line of Judah. Can you imagine that? King after king, it says, he was a bad king. He did that which was evil in the sight of God. This went on for 70 years. These kings, I said there was 39 kings reigned. Actually, there was 38, was there? Yeah, 38 and one queen mother reigned. Because Athaliah, if you know Athaliah, she was the wife of Jehoram. And she had a son, Ahazi, who was king after him. He got killed. Athaliah, being the mother of him, she rushes in and grabs authority. She reigns for 6 years. Bad, bad. Bad reign. Not putting on women, but she's a bad. She's out of Ahab and Jezebel family. She's married to Jehoram. And because the son, she is in the position. Reigned 6 years. Then they kill her. They kill her. I mean, we think about the political reign and so forth we've got going now and all the things that happen. You think about the political stuff that's going on between those kings. Those kings warred. That's all the kings around. They warred all the time. And then after they split, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they battled. You know, God's people battled each other for power, for territory, various reasons. Joash then, come on, that's a grandson of Athaliah. He comes on, bad king. So on down the line, few good kings, bad kings. All that time, God is sending prophets. They had taken up with the pagans. They had desired a king that the pagans liked the pagans. They had intermingled with the pagans. They had actually turned their back on God. So all this time of these kings, God is trying to encourage them to turn back to Him. He had saved their ancestors. He had set up for them. He had provided for them, cared for them, guided them, as He does for us. God loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He guides us if we allow Him. But you know, people turn their back on God. The world calls them away. So that's what happened here. So God sent prophet after prophet, saying, people, in so many words, God said, I love you, and you've gone astray. I want you to come back, and I want to be your God. I want to bless you. And they just wouldn't do it. They just didn't do it. And God says to the prophets, you tell them, if they're going to turn their back on me, if they're not going to turn back to me, they're going to go into captivity. You know, I wonder about our America. And I wonder about America today. How many has turned their back on God? And you know, you don't have to look very far to see how many has turned their back on God and turned to the paganistic things of the world. And I wonder, is a message from God? If you don't turn back, you're going into captivity. Wouldn't you hate to come under the captivity of Russia? Wouldn't you hate to be under the rule of China?
America, good America. But you know, it makes me wonder sometimes when we see what's happening, if we're not in that position that they are in. So many has turned their backs on God and tried to put God out. All through these times, these reigning kings, good or bad, God is saying, turn back to me. Turn back and live, really, is a scriptural way he says it. Turn back and live. Well, they'd all gone away. It really sounds like today, doesn't it, you know, that the scripture talks about everybody went their own way. Got a few scriptures to share with you here. So the prophets warned to return back. They wanted, you know, return back to the old ways. We have such an idea that, boy, that everything has to be different. Everything has to be new. But there's something that's merit about the old ways. And God doesn't want us to not enjoy blessings and things of life, you know, that is good that come up. And he doesn't want us to miss out on the good things that people put together that are good. He just doesn't want us to be saturated with bad. And so the warning goes out to return to the old ways. And see, when we think about the old ways, what would he do? We just mentioned, well, God brought them out of captivity. God provided for them, gave them water when they were thirsty, gave them food when they was hungry, and clothes didn't wear out. Things like, and on down through this kingship, he provided in various ways for their good, for their welfare. Now, Jeremiah 6 and 16, Jeremiah was a prophet during that time, just before Daniel 1. Jeremiah, he was a prophet to the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And Ezekiel was a prophet to Israel, the northern kingdom. And they were all preaching back. Return to God. Return to God. And Jeremiah 6:16 said, "This saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see and ask of the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We won't do it. We won't walk that way." It really sounds like today that, you know, the refusal that people or the people that are refusing to abide by what God has for them. And God only means for our good. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned every way to alter our own way." And the scripture tells us that, you know, there was a time when everybody did what they thought was good in their own. Does that kind of sound like today? Everybody did what they thought was right in their own sight. I mean, that just rings so clear in my ears. When I think and look around and see what's going on, everybody, you know, look at Congress and all them. Everybody wants their way. If you don't do it my way, it's not going to get done. And people are like that. Their way is right. But listen, there's only one way that's right, and that's God's way. If we'll do it God's way, we'll be right, and we'll do all right. So we've gone. And Isaiah, look, Isaiah 53 and 6 says this. And it makes me think, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to put down their dog. I mean, it just makes, you know, my mind runs on these things and about what's going on in Congress and with all of our leaders and statesmen and so forth. And look what he said, and individuals and in companies and corporations. In Isaiah 53:6 said, "Yea, they are greedy dogs." Wow. I don't believe I ever lived at a time that there was so much greed. Have you? I mean, everybody wants, if it's not wanting a handout, they want in a position where they can get rich. And they want bigger pays. Man, it's something. He said, "Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough." Can never have enough. "And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, for his quarter." Man, I mean, isn't that plain for today? Ezekiel says, 36:17, "Son of man, And this is God. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their land, they defiled it by their own way. Listen to that. Who defiled our land? The people living in it. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their land, they defiled it by their own way, and by their doings, their way was before me as an unclean and unremoved woman. Now, if you understand that, that's getting pretty well down there in a low limb. The land of America has been defiled. There's no doubt about it, is there? It has been defiled, and the people of God are guilty of part of that. I talk a lot about the church, you know, and I say the church, the church. And when I say the church, I'm compassing the church as a whole. We at Porter are just a little branch of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I say the church, it's not always aimed at you. Usually when I'll say, and you, I hope you catch this, I'll say us, our church, or I'll say the Porter church. You hear me say that quite often, our church, when I want to say something. But when I say the church, it compasses everything. And so I think the church is guilty of part of the defilement of America. Why? Because they're just like Judah and Israel. They have been partook of so much of the world, they have defiled our land. They have turned their backs on. You know, that's hard to say in a person, a church-going person that would turn their back on God and go to the world and diddle and piddle with all the things of the world. But listen, the church has compassed so many things of the world that it's defiled the church. Homosexual preachers, lesbians everywhere. I mean, that's just to start on a big thing that we're going to talk about in the culture movement. What's taking place there? God says, had they continued faithfully to Him, they would not have been removed from their land. I would hate to think that we would be removed from our land because of unfaithfulness, defilement, and so forth. And for the reason He gave them is the destroyers. Now, that's getting us closer to Daniel. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were among the last of the prophets before the takeover of Jerusalem. Jehoiakim was the son of a good king, Josiah. Josiah turned Judah back to the Lord. It's really interesting to read and see where a king has come on like Josiah, and he has honored God. And he worked diligently to bring the people back to God. And he did. He was a good king. He got people, Judah, he didn't get Israel. So you got Judah coming down this line. You got Israel over here. Jeroboam started over here, Rehoboam over here. And down at a particular time, Israel disappears. They're no more on the scene. Assyria, we'll get to that. Assyria and Egypt, they did them in. They don't know where they're at. We don't know where they're at today. They're known as the 10 lost tribes. 10 tribes followed Jeroboam. 2 tribes followed Rehoboam, coming down the line, Judah, made up Judah. And so we come down then. Josiah is a good king, and he turned Judah to the Lord. And he went forth tearing down the shrines and so forth. You know, folks, you know, I don't believe in physical destruction. You know, I would not lead this church into Georgetown and tear down a monument. But if there's a monument there that ought to be removed, I wouldn't mind being a part of leading this church, our church, to oppose it in a lawful, rightful way, which we'll see some of that later on. But here, Josiah goes with his armies and did away with the shrines and all the high places and all the groves and burnt them and destroyed them, turning people back. Josiah dies. Josiah, I don't know, you probably aren't interested in all this, but to me it's interesting. Josiah, it's interesting. Josiah was leading Judah, and they were serving God, and God were blessing him. He's a good king. Things are going good. We have Egypt over here, King Necho of Egypt, and we have the Assyrian king, and they're in a battle. They're battling, you know, for power and for more land and so forth. They're in a battle. They're down at Megiddo. I don't know. If I meet him in heaven, I want to ask him. Josiah, it says, goes down there. In other words, he stuck his nose where it shouldn't be. He's a good king. King Necho says, Josiah, you get back. Josiah died. I mean, you know, sometimes you got to be careful where you put your nose. Josiah was doing good, and I can't figure that out, why that he ever went down there. I don't know who he was going to help or what he thought he was going to do, but he shouldn't have been down there. Well, Josiah dies. Now, Jehoahaz, his son, they quickly put him on the throne. And he's a bad king. And so Egyptian, see, they've mopped out Assyria. The Egyptian king is now over Jerusalem, kind of ruling Jerusalem. So he has Jehoahaz on there. Jehoahaz, no good. So he takes Jehoahaz off, and he puts Jehoiakim on. That's where we come into verse 1 here. And so this is the king of Egypt doing that. I mean, it's so interesting to see, to get these things in it. And so here he puts Jehoiakim on. And we come then to verse 1 and 2. You know, while I'm here at that point, I want to point out something that might be interesting and encouraging to you. I've talked to parents that says that their children, you know, and they turn away from God because of this. Their children are ungodly. They don't follow the things of God. And they feel guilty about that, and they kind of just lay their Christianity, so to speak, aside. And then there are some children, some young people, who have ungodly parents, who have somehow or another come to know the Lord and so forth, and because of their parents' ungodliness, they then quit. They said, you know, but here's the thing that I ran across that's real interesting to me a long time ago, that parents are not responsible for children. When a child grows up, 16, 17, 18, whatever, they go out from under the parent's control. The parent then is not responsible, so to speak, there. In other words, they're not going to have to stand for that child's sin. Neither is that child going to have to stand for the parent's sin. That's a big problem with some people. And you may know somebody like that. But the encouragement is this. Parents, you know the prodigal son. He turned away from his father, didn't he? Took all of his and run. Father couldn't stop him, didn't stop him. He did finally come to his senses. And that's the one of the things that I pray about and hope for, that anybody that talks to me about their child gone, you know, to the world, I always pray with them that they will come to their senses and come back. Nevertheless, see, so neither one is responsible for the other. A parent whose children go worldly should not stop serving the Lord. Vice versa, a child should not, a young person should not stop serving the Lord because of ungodliness of parents. Deuteronomy 16, and here's my proof, you know. So I was telling in a Bible class, I'm not perfect at all, and I make mistakes. I sometimes I'll quote a scripture, And sometimes if that scripture, if I say that Psalms 43:6 is so-and-so, and you turn there and it's not, you just turn back to Psalms 34:6 and you'll find it. See, I make mistakes like that. And sometimes get too fast. My tongue talks faster than mine works. And I give a wrong figure. But I always try to find proof in our scripture for what we're teaching and saying. And I say that with all kindness and care here, because I meet people and they tell me this, so I know it happens. And it's so sad to see a mom and dad feel unworthy to serve the Lord because their child has gone astray. See, I do not hold anything against a parent whose child has gone astray. You pray for them. Here's what Deuteronomy 24:16 says, "The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." And Jesus teaches very plainly that everybody's responsible for themselves. So what you can't control, don't let it stop you from serving God. The kings here, they had to deal with that time after time. Jehoiakim, here in verse 1, he did evil. He had a bad king. It says, he did evil in the sight of God. They talked about the bad kings, and, you know, did evil in the sight of God. Because of this ongoing, unrepented people, God says, nothing to do, but through Jeremiah, I promised you, if you didn't turn back, you're going into bondage, you're going to be in captivity. And so it's going to happen. 69-70 years took place. Jehoiakim then is invaded. Jehoiakim is invaded. Jerusalem is invaded by Nebuchadnezzar. Time's running out. I'm not going to get where we want to get, but we'll stop directly and just start again. But now, get this picture. Here is what happened. What takes place here, and I have to get some of this in my mind as I get into this little book. What is happening here? Nebuchadnezzar, it says here in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, so it gives the time for him, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, if you read that, you almost get the idea that, well, here's Nebuchadnezzar up here in Babylon, and he's sitting up there on his throne, and he decides, I want some more land, some more people. I'll just go down to Jerusalem and siege them and take them. But it doesn't happen that way. You read that, what is happening? You know, I said, here's Egypt and Assyria over here battling. Nebuchadnezzar, he's not real pleased with the king of Egypt. So he comes down and he battles to kind of help Assyria out. Drives king from Egypt back. Now he starts to go back to Babylon and he said, I'm just going to take Jerusalem. And that's where he's at here. I'm just going to take Jerusalem. So, you know, that was about a long period of time. Could have been 3 years, possibly. He was there. Now, as I read that, and I don't agree with some of the commentators, but as I read there, I have Nebuchadnezzar has come now back from running the king of Egypt back. He comes back by Jerusalem, going back home. He's not king now. And there's a good explanation why that verse says king there. See, Daniel's writing this, and he's been in Babylon for about 70 years. So he's speaking of Babylon terminology. So he's been under King Nebuchadnezzar for 69 years or so. So it's so natural for him to say King Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll show you some points later on that helps you to understand a little bit, helps me to understand it. I hope it helps you to understand what's going on. So here comes Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I'm going to take Jerusalem. So he besieges Jerusalem. Now, he takes the vessels out of the... That's a real sad thing. To let a pagan king take the precious vessels that was used to worship God and serve God out of the holy tabernacle that's dedicated to God. You know, that would be like us letting somebody come in here and take our large table out. You know. Some atheist come in and say, that thing shouldn't be in here. It'd be just like us. I mean, what a shame. But he did. But he leaves Jehoiakim there. He's a puppet king. And that's what they would do. A king would overthrow another nation. They would put a puppet king on rule. They then would have to pay tribute to the king. That's what Jehoiakim was. Now, he's a puppet king. In verse 1, that's what he is. He's a puppet king of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he's not king, I said. Now, here's what happens. And you have to get this out of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings 25 and so forth back in there. While he's besieging Jerusalem, his father dies. And he's got a big old long name. I can't hardly pronounce it. King Nebuchadnezzar is prince really here. His father is king. He dies. So King Nebuchadnezzar takes some vessels and so forth, and he tells his man to bring these young men. That's where we get now into Daniel, to bring these young men in to train them and so forth. His three friends take them. And Jehoiakim, in this time, still Jeremiah is still proclaiming the word. God gave Jeremiah the word. Jeremiah had it wrote down on a scroll. Baruch wrote it on a scroll. And Jehoiakim called for, to show you how wicked and mean Jehoiakim is, he called for them to bring Jeremiah's scroll and read it before him. And the scripture says, as that scroll was being read, Jeremiah didn't read it. One of Jeremiah, he had Jeremiah send it. One of his men reading it. And as he read it, when he got what I call two or three paragraphs, he took his knife and cut it off and throwed it in the fire. The reader would read it on down a little. He'd cut it off, throw it in the fire. Till he had heard all of what Jeremiah said, what God had told him to tell the people, and he didn't like that. So he cut the scroll all up, burned it. Does that bring home anything today? How hard are some working to destroy the Word of God? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But it's interesting because God had Jeremiah to cite it again. They wrote it again. It was there. Very bad king, mean king. Jehoiakim reigned then for 11 years. And we're going to stop there. And we'll pick up then in the next verse and we'll get to some of the other good things here. But what I wanted to do, and hopefully, is paint a picture for... Well, what are some of the things we... As we close here, what are some of the things we can see here? When we think about all these kings, 19 kings and Queen Mother ruling down here of Judah. 19 kings over here, all bad in Israel. What can we learn here? God is very long-suffering. To my figures, that's 369 years from King Jeroboam to the king of Jerusalem. All that time, God could have wiped them out, could have done anything. Patient, long-suffering. That tells me he's patient with us. I mean, think about that. We serve a God who will be patient, long-suffering, with kings who will do evil in his sight and lead their people in evil. He has been long-suffering with them just to try to get them to come back to him and enjoy what he has for them. Yeah, there comes a time when God says, enough's enough. And they went into bondage. We can learn this also, that God blesses his people in critical times. I mean, before Josiah was Asa, I believe, Ahaz, bad king. Times weren't good. But God blessed Josiah in those troubled times that he was able to lead the people then in his time back to God. And they enjoyed the blessings of God. What do we need today? We need people that will talk, share, encourage people like us to honor God. God has good things for us. Our nation's in bad shape. Our world's in bad shape. But you're not in bad shape. God blesses those who honors him. Teaches us that very plainly. Destruction comes to those who are disobedient to God and turn their back on God. Destruction is going to come to them. We learn that God blesses his people in critical times. And if we'll stay true to God, he will bring us to our homeland. That's a message that Jeremiah was teaching. He'll bring you back. Our homeland is where? Our homeland is heaven. So all we need to do is keep trusting God, keep serving God. Whatever critical times that we have to face, just keep serving God. We'll see that a little later in Daniel. Just keep serving, and he'll bring us home. Well, hopefully you got a little bit out of that this morning. But if you're here this morning, and if you've turned your back on God, and you're missing blessing, and maybe you had some reasons you think were good, and you're just not serving God that way you ought to, you can rededicate your life this morning as we come to our invitation hymn. Be blessed as you go. Follow him. Stand with me and sing the first verse only. 378, I surrender all. If they had just surrendered back to God. I will ever love and trust him in his present daily life. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender. Thank you, folks, for being in the Lord's house. Thank you for just making an extra. I know it takes a little extra effort on days like today, but you did it, and you did it. God will bless you for that. Isn't it wonderful? We're going to stay true to God, and we're going to reap those blessings of from the loving hand of God, aren't we, this week as we go forth. Robert, would you ask God's blessing upon our people as we leave? Amen. Thank you, Robert.